Blessed be His name indeed. You know, the Lord delights when we lift His holy name, when we call people to the attention of God Almighty. Last night, I don't know how we happened on it, the Blue Marlin Grand Championship in Orange Beach this week. And so they had it on television last night. You know, all the billfish, the dolphin, wahoo, tuna, but the blue marlin is the key. And the winning fish is 795 pounds. Yeah, and they hold a fish up, and of course the immediate prize money was $218,000 for the fish, plus probably another million or so from other various sources. And I sit there and I look at that fish, and I'm like, that fish, is so big. And they cut the fish and they scan the fish, and I read later, Christy, they even give lie detector tests to the people who are on the boat. Because through the years, teams will go out and they have to, guard against cheating. Guard against somebody putting something into the fish to keep the fish from weighing more than it should. Or, fishing at the wrong time and so forth. And so you always have something. Most people would not, but you always have something. And this message that we started last week, it's a two-part thing really connected to the 2 weeks prior. And it's simply titled this, Growing into Christian Maturity. And if you look at your outline, you'll see the first third of the outline has been grayed out because that's what we did last week. But let me catch up with just a real quick, and I used to could talk fast, I don't know if I still can, but let me go real quick just through the repeat from last week. First of all, we looked at John 1. And we see that John 1 teaches us about God with us. And first of all, we see that God is over us. He is sovereign, not us. He is the sovereign. We're not the sovereign. He calls the shots, not us. So God over us, we see in verses 1, 2, and 3. And then we see that He's the advocate. He's God for us. On our behalf, He's the advocate. He stands between us and the Father, and He pleads our case. Satan the accuser. It says in Scripture that Satan is accusing us how often? Every month? No? How? Continually, night and day, Satan is accusing us to the Father. And Satan and Jesus is there as an advocate for us. He's God for us. He's also God, not only God over us, but for us. He is God with us. And we like with. We like to do things with each other. Sometimes. And we like, we like to have a group to do things because we like the with. And we understand that God with us really provides that security, provides that place where we can, that person we can look to. And in the New Testament, it says, Emmanuel, God with us. So God is over us. He's for us. He is with us. But then, finally, God is in us. And we see that in the latter part of John. Even John writing about what was to come, as he's rewriting this gospel in John 1, he talks about, we didn't recognize the Lord, the world did not recognize Him, and He came to be in us. So God is in us and works through us. Now, we've had a lot of things have happened since last week, I'm sure, in your life. Most things are routine, but you have done a number of things. I want to ask a question. You don't have to answer out loud, but you can answer just in your heart a little bit. How many meals have you eaten since last week? There have probably been meals that comprised of an apple or something, and then there are other meals that were a buffet. And everything in between, or Chick-fil-A, or Taco Bell, whatever the meals were, you had these things. Some were quick meals, some were more extensive. We left here last week, and let's say last Sunday, we had meatloaf and cream potatoes and all that good. We had that, And we have those meals, and all those meals add together to keep us nourished. Now, unfortunately, a lot of times we eat stuff that is not nourishing, but we eat the apples and the green leafy stuff to keep ourselves nourished. You might not recall every meal. You probably don't recall every bite. But all of those things added together keep us nourished in our Christian life. So many people want to go from experience to experience to experience, and experiences are good. But sometimes just the daily feasting and drinking at the foot of the cross is what we need to be about. We learn and we grow, and I can't tell you when I learn and grow stuff, but they add to my, you know, nourishment. They build me up into maturity. And so then we got to our text, and it was Hebrews chapter 5 and 6. In Hebrews chapter 5 and 6, we have 3 points. Marks of spiritual immaturity, the call to spiritual maturity, and finally, the basis for spiritual security. And last week, we talked about spiritual immaturity. Now, Gabe goes to get his screw out this week, you know, and they said it only take a few minutes. And I'm like, okay, well, there's no flap. How do they get into that leg? And he said, they'll cut him and do it and wrap him up and send him on his way. You know, just the thought of that, you know, is he... But we started laughing a little bit about doctors from the past. You know, in the 1860s in the Civil War, when doctors came, they put their doctor bag down and they'd get their saw out, they'd get their butcher knife out and so forth, because, you know, that's the way they were going to treat you. And fortunately, we've come a long way from that place. You know, we learn from moldy bread that we can produce penicillin that combats bacteria in the body. We learn different things through the years that help us to grow in medical science. More is revealed and more is revealed. Mary Catherine, I was thinking about her the other day. We used to have a ritual on Sundays. Now, it's been a good while. And we would, and on Sundays, she would take a nap, and I would go take a nap with her just to help her out. It really is more my nap. And she has confided to me lately. She said, you know, I wasn't always asleep. And I probably knew that. As long as you're still, I don't care. But we used to take a nap. And one day she decided, you know, I'm not taking naps anymore. And I was like, you don't need naps. But it's something we do together. It doesn't matter. I'm not taking naps anymore. Do you remember as a child when you stopped taking naps? Hard to remember maybe back that far for some of us. But when you used to take naps and then naps were not necessary anymore. And then you get older and you say, I wish I could take a nap. And how things go in cycles. But in the Christian life, we should stop. And we should not be asleep at the switch, but we need to go fill up. We fill ourselves up. And let me go back through the marks of spiritual immaturity, and I won't go in detail like I did last week, but let me just mention them. A dullness toward the Word of God. Not hearing the Word of God, not stopping to contemplate what it says, not digging deep into the Word, maybe just kind of passing some words through your mind, one ear out the other, so to speak, but dullness toward the Word. Or what about the inability to share? Not sharing our resources now, but sharing the truths which we know, with the truths that we have, and sharing the message of the gospel. Or being on a baby food diet. And the Bible talks about milk and meat and how babies drink milk. And that's all they can take early on in life is milk. And milk refers to the things, the basics of Christ, what he did on earth, his birth, teaching. We know those things. People out there could probably tell you those things even if they don't believe them. But then there's some meat that is a little different, a little more structured, a little more for the mature person. And that is we get to understand who Jesus is in relation to us. He living in us, the Holy Spirit working in us, convicting us, prodding us, moving us, encouraging us. And then the next thing I put down was unskillful in using the Word. Mature Christians have a working knowledge of Scripture, but more than that, they know how to put it to use. They understand Scripture. They trust Scripture. You know, you trust a lot of things. When you're in an airplane, you trust the airplane. My little pea-brain mind at times still cannot understand a fuselage that weighs whatever it weighs projecting through the sky. But we have figured out if we put enough jet engine power on that, we can take something that weighs I don't know how many tons, and we can scoot that thing off the ground, and just enough aerodynamics will keep it in flight. And there you go. But you trust in that. This morning we rode over, and the other people in the van trusted that I would keep my eyes on the road, and you trust each other. Do you trust the Word of God? Do you trust the Lord? Do you trust the promises He gives concerning children, concerning relationships, concerning money? Do you trust the Word of God in those things? And a couple more hindrances I mentioned: pride, lack of love, lack of dedication, and not seeking the glory of God, and finally the unclean life and secret sin. Okay, so that was last week. We've caught up. Let's begin the second two-thirds of this study with the call to spiritual maturity. You see the list there, and probably there are many things we could list. What makes a person mature? What makes a person mature? It's not age, and it's not even position. Because sometimes you get put in position and you're immature. Sometimes you have a title, but that doesn't mean you've earned the title or you are worthy of the title. You just have the title. And so spiritual maturity is not any of those things. Let's go to chapter 6 of Hebrews and read the first three verses. If you take your, I like one pastor says, the copies of God's Word. It could be electronic, could be pages, but first three verses. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead to become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. Let's remember who this writer is writing to. This writer could be Paul. We don't know it's Paul. Could be Priscilla. Could be a number of people. Could be a collection. But writing to Hebrews who had become Christians, followers of Christ, but because of severe persecution, were tending to leave the walk of the way, that's what they called following Christ, the walk of the way, and revert back to all of their Judaism only and kind of rejecting the walk of the way due to the persecution. And so this writer was saying, don't do that. Keep on. And it gets to the chapter 11 in the faith chapter, and it's just an encouragement to the Hebrew people to keep following Christ. And in this, we see this, we don't have to continue to go over the basics again, do we? Now, I don't know why, I have a glitch in my head when it comes to certain things, computers being one of them. And Christy will tell me, she said, you know, I've told you this. Not once, twice, but many times. And sometimes there is a glitch where you can't understand, and then sometimes there's a glitch where you just don't want to put in the work to understand. Now, I'm a dishwasher. I mean, I'm a walking dishwasher. If you need dishes washed, call me. I love to wash dishes, put them in. But and I don't, you know, the dishwasher itself, I'm good, but I don't like to unload it. And I'll tell Christy, I said, I don't mind washing dishes, but unloading, I don't know where things go. She said, we've lived in the same house for a number of years. Nothing's changed. They go in the same place. I said, yeah, but you put them in a certain way. It's like a puzzle. You know, she goes to the drawer and puts things in, and I'm just like, it's a beautiful thing to watch, you know. And she will tell me sometimes, it's not that you don't know, it's that you don't really want to know. And you know, we get in our Christian life sometimes as well. It is not that we don't understand, it's we don't want to understand. We want to continue to argue about the baptisms and talk about becoming a Christian. You can imagine some of these Hebrew people, they were going on youth retreat after youth retreat after youth retreat. And they were singing Kumbaya, and they kept coming to a place of spiritual surrender. And it was like, okay, we've done this. And it's good to revisit those things, but why aren't we moving on in maturity? Why aren't we going deeper? And I ask you this morning to identify the things in your life that are keeping you from going deeper and being mature. Now, let me put some points under this. The call to spiritual maturity, it is a call to spiritual progress. The phrase that is used by the writer of Hebrews here, let us go on. Now, that phrase sounds very similar to a phrase we've seen used since 2012. And it's really a phrase used since 1940. 40, but 2012. 2012, the phrase from London, phrase from Britain, that was used during the Second World War came to our forefront again. Whatever and carry on, right? And that was used during the bombing of London. And they would tell where, you know, put little placards up, and they would encourage each other, you know, you clean up the mess and carry on. In other words, you carry on. The Germans are bombing us. That's not going to affect us. Tomorrow morning we'll get up, we'll clean up the rubble, we'll even bury the dead, but we will carry on. And sometimes I'd like to take the phrase to Christians, and instead of say carry on, let us go on. Get over your disputes and let's go on. Quit crying over what happened yesterday and let's move on. Quit living in with the guilt of your sin that Christ has forgiven you for and let's move on. But so many people want to live here instead of moving on. And I think there are a number of reasons for that, but one of the chief reasons is that they have not been able to let go of the guilt. Christ has forgiven me. I accept it in my head, but I can't let go of the guilt. Or they may really still be wrestling with this, and they have not been able to find, you know, get out of bondage and move on. So, but another thing there, the progress should help us keep our eyes on the prize. You like that, eyes on the prize? Keep our eyes on the prize. Let's look at verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who turn away from God. It is impossible to bring back such people to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing Him to the cross once again and holding Him up to public shame. Now, I won't get into a big discussion on the state of salvation, on security in Christ, but what I will say is this. These Hebrew people had other friends, associates, and relatives and neighbors who were once really sold out for Christ, who were walking away from the way, who were going back to the protection of the Sanhedrin, going back into the protection of being a Pharisee. And as they went back there, I think the writer puts it well, you know, sometimes when people go back, it is really difficult. But I will tell you this, I'm just going to say this, you know, you go to the book of Ezekiel and go to the Valley of the Dry Bones, bones can live again. Everything can be revived, but I'll just simply go with the scripture here. Keep your eyes this way. Keep your eyes on the prize. So much of the time we take our eyes off of things. Let's go to a good example. There was one day the disciples were fishing. And Jesus came walking across the water. And do you remember one of the people said, you know, hey, I want to do that as well. Remember who it was? Peter. And we've talked about the before and after Peter, the before Pentecost and after Pentecost. But Peter is walking out there on the water. And all of a sudden, I don't know what happened. My mind's eye can go there. He might have started, wait a minute, you know, I'm walking on water. I can't walk on water. I don't know what happened. But his faith diminished. He took his eyes off Christ and he began to sink. And what did Jesus do? Jesus picked him up and he had that lesson there. Keep your eyes on the faith that I've given you. And we've discussed many times when Jesus lifted Peter up, how did Peter get back into the boat? There are two options, so three options. There's one, swim, two, piggyback on Jesus, or three, faith restored and walked back to the boat. You know, I'm certain that the faith restored and he walked back to the boat. Now, okay, interesting example. I've never seen it, but I would, you know, like to see that. But I ask you this question. Have there been times in your life where you've walked with Jesus in mind, with faith in Christ, but something happened to cause you to have a sinking time of faith? I think everybody in the room would probably say, yeah, yeah. Now, I don't know what it was for Peter. It could have been the other disciples. It could have been his own mortality. I don't know what it was that caused him to have a crisis of faith in that walking on the water. But we, a lot of times, have a crisis of faith. And I encourage you, each day, get up and remind yourself, remind Satan, remind everybody, I belong to Christ. I trust in His Word. I'll be led by His Holy Spirit. I will make mistakes, sure, but I will keep my eyes on the prize. A third thing under this spiritual maturity is this. Progress results in fruitfulness. In verses 7 through 10, let's just read the verses there. When the ground soaks up the falling rain and bears a good crop for the farmer, it has God's blessing. But if a field bears thorns and thistles, it is useless. The farmer will soon condemn that field and burn it. Dear friends, even though we are talking this way, we really don't believe it applies to you. We are confident that you are meant for better things, the things that come with salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for Him and how you have shown your love to Him by caring for other believers. I love the way the writer puts that here. I want to tell you, folks, there are fields that go bad. And the farmer has no use of those fields. Now, I don't think that's happened to you yet. But I want you to make sure you tend your field. It is interesting how vines and weeds will take over, just at a moment's notice, it seems. You can go out into the country. You find an old farmhouse that no one has lived in for a while, and it's like the vines have captured the thing. And it can happen almost overnight. Even in our own yards, things start to grow and just strangle the good. And we have to go and continue to tend and continue to cut back. I ask you this question. What are the things that are keeping you from fruitfulness? Not from just multiplying yourselves by sharing the gospel, but keeping you from fruitfulness. What is keeping you from experiencing, demonstrating, and having as your core love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit? What is keeping you from having that? And if you'll look deeply, it probably is because there are thorns and thistles in your field. How can you have the fruit of the Spirit if you are having a steady diet of the fruit of this world? Verses 11 and 12 bring us to another point. The progress demands diligent effort. And I like the way he uses the word work here. But in verses 11 and 12, he sort of, ramps it up. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull or indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. I think a message that we need to preach, that we need to teach each other, that we need to keep in our houses. We need to encourage one another, keep on. When you get tired of it, keep on. Have endurance. Run the race. So many people start so well. And they get so discouraged that they want to sit on the bench or quit. There is no bench sitting. There is no retirement plan in the kingdom of God. And keep on going. When people slap you in the face, okay, keep on going. When it seems like nobody else even agrees with you on spiritual principles, at least in your little, in your circle, your sphere of influence, keep on going anyway. God's placed you there. When you get into a place where there it seems like you are outnumbered, pagan people who don't believe are all around you and you're the only one, thank the Lord that He entrusted that group to you. He thought so well of you, He said, you can handle this. Be a Daniel in the midst of three king changes, or a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Be that person and diligent effort. While it is true that God carries us along to maturity, it's also true that the believer must do his or her part. It is not work salvation. We don't have that. But we still work in our maturity. It is God who does the sanctifying, but we still take off the old and put on the new. We have a job to do. It is not, we're not robots. He does not zap us. We open ourselves up for Him to work in us. So let me mention some other keys to receiving this fire. And I hope these are true of you. And they're not mentioned here. If you want to write them on the edge of the paper there, you can. Hungering and thirsting for the Word of God. Do you hunger and thirst for the Word of God? I mean, I get hungry and I get thirsty. I don't know. It's strange how I can get hungry for one thing and one day and hungry for something else the next. They say it is, you know, when your body knows that you need a certain thing, you kind of crave that. I don't know if that's the truth or not. I had pizza 2 days in a row, Friday and Saturday. And if somebody threw it out today, I'd eat it again. It's Chicago-style pizza. I went with Daddy and Jacob. And then Benjamin got up yesterday, and he was at work Friday, and he said, you know, I've been wanting some Tortuga Chicago-style pizza. And I said, well, I had it yesterday. And he said, well, no, I guess if you had it yesterday. I said, no. I did it 2 days in a row. And, you know, and I go, and I get hungry, and the smells come out, and they draw me in. I'm telling you, man, if you get into the Word of God, if you get into good teaching about the Word of God, the smells start to whiff from the kitchen. And you say, I hunger and I thirst for that. Write down two verses. Deuteronomy 8:3. Yes, He humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and to your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone, but rather we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Have you ever heard that verse before? Yes, you heard it in Deuteronomy. Where else did you hear it? Didn't Jesus use it? When He was hungry, been out in the wilderness, in that desert area for 40 days, and He said He, you know, right after that, He hungered. And Satan tempted Him and said, don't you want some bread? You can turn rocks to bread. And Jesus said, you know, bread sounds good. He didn't say it this way. Bread sounds good. But I do not live just by bread alone, but by every word of the Lord. Words have power. They have the power of life and death. Do you live by the power of the Word of God? Luke 4:4 is another verse. Jesus told him, no, the Scriptures say people do not live by bread alone. Some people are depending on what they learned in Sunday school or a small group or even at a revival or at church. And they depend on what they learned when they were young. And they have not continually eaten at the banquet table. So another thing I might mention to you. Not only a hunger and thirst for the Word, but how about this? Become a prayer, and I want to use the word addict, Bob, but it's not a good word to use there, but become a habitual prayer. Habit's a good thing, by the way. Pray without ceasing. Be people who pray about things. An attitude of prayer. Be a prayer, a prayer warrior. The Bible says pray without ceasing. It is the way we communicate with the Lord. He never tires of hearing you. Now, I don't know, there are times when you might get tired of hearing from someone else in the house. You know, after a while, and Christy will say, boy, you're Chatty Cathy today. And that's a signal. Okay, you know, I see how this thing's going. You know, that's a signal that I've had Cherry Coke and whatever, and I'm going on and on, although I don't drink here Cherry Coke much or not enough. But here we have this, the Lord never tires of hearing you. Our Father, who art in heaven, give me today my daily bread. You know, you put that in your own words. Lord, you know what I need. I pray that you would be with me every step. Father, I want your kingdom to be in me. I'm about to go out to school or go out to work, or I've got these errands to run. I've got these business dealings I need to do. I've got to call and get this straightened out. Whatever it is, Lord, I want you to be in me. Lord, I have a need. I have a need. It's a financial need. Father, would you hear my need? Lord, would help me meet this need. Lord, I have a physical need, and I believe in your healing. And I'll pray, Lord, and I just ask, and I say, you know, I'm accepting the healing that you have for me. Do you do that? Do you just have prayer as the first place you turn when something comes up in life to the Lord, good or bad? Lord, I just, you know, won $5 million. Help me to be humble with that. By the way, you know, I wouldn't mind trying that one out, but all right. Number three, live a life of holiness. Or the next thing under this list. The Bible says, without holiness, no man can see the Lord. So while we are a habitual prayer, and we are hungering and thirsting for the Word of God, I want to be holy. Now, I know I cannot reach that in and of myself, but the Christ who is in me can cause me to be holy in the eyes of the Lord. I want to walk uprightly. I want to throw off the things of the past. I don't want to be in bondage to those anymore. I don't want to be in bondage to what people think about me. I don't want to be in bondage to having to be a slave to money and so forth. Or also, what about this? We want to have complete obedience to the Lord. We had a good discussion this week. I can't remember who I had it with about obedience. What does it mean to be obedient to the Lord? Following the Lord. I will trust in what He says. I won't just read the words, I will trust there. What about this? Have a great desire for the return of the Lord. Spiritually, the mature people have a great desire to see God. Yeah, you know, we some people shy away from that. 1 John 1:3-4, Jacob read this morning. We are people and we are God's children. He has not shown Himself completely to us yet, but we will be like Him. We are in His likeness now, but then we will be glorified like Him. I look forward to seeing the Lord. Have a real, vibrant faith in God. And what about this? Live sacrificially. Let everybody that is has an act or has a dependency on things, depend on those things on the Lord. Do you depend on food? Does anybody depend on food? Yeah, we all do. Do you depend on water? Yes, you do. Do you depend on the Lord being the source of those things? I will live sacrificially and be dependent on Him. I will give away knowing that God will supply my needs. He'll supply the giving. Psalm 106:13-15. Yet how quickly they forget what He has done. They wouldn't wait for His counsel. In the wilderness, their desires ran wild, testing God's patience in that dry wasteland. So He gave them what they asked for, but He sent a plague along with it. Now let's fast forward, go back to last week and the week before. Judgment, the judgment of God, is not always seen as a swift destruction of something. The judgment of God is mostly seen in this verse right here and in Romans 1. God allowing people to have what they want. But notice this verse. He allowed them to have their desires, but He sent a plague along with it. In our world today, we have an unfettered quest to have everything we want. How evil we can be, we want those desires fed. But with every desire that is not of the Lord, when it gets fed, there's always a plague that comes with it. There's always poison in the apple. The next text, the last part of this text is sad but true. Many people go about consulting herbalists. Or maybe they consult this person or that person, this website, that website. And they get all the information on how to live life. And those things just keep us going and puttering along from one place to another. One backwoods guru to the next, instead of diving in to where life really originates. Number three, the final thing on this outline is the basis for spiritual security. God has some promises in chapter 16, and I'm just going to read them. Start with verse 13, let me read through verse 20. For example, there was God's promise to Abraham. Since there was no one greater to swear by, God took an oath in His own name, saying, I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number. Then Abraham waited patiently, and he received what God had promised. Now, when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without question, that oath is binding.
God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. God, Jesus has already done in there for us. He has become our eternal priest in the order of Melchizedek.
Now remember, this writer's talking to the Jewish people. They understood the order of Melchizedek, the Holy of Holies, and the high priest doing the work. I love the way this finishes this chapter. He's given us promises, but he's also given us an oath. In other words, he sealed the promise. In the covenant, in the old days, when they would have covenant, there were many steps in the covenant. And one of the steps in the covenant we see displayed in the Old Testament, they would take animals and cut the animals up. And they would walk in between the animals, signifying, if we break our promise, our covenant to one another, may this happen to us. And you remember one night Abram was talking with God, and God was making a covenant with him. And Abram, who became Abraham, was put to sleep. And when he woke up, he saw that God, in the form of fire, was passing through the slain animals. But Abraham was not required to pass through, because God said, I will keep my covenant with you. But I know you can't keep this covenant, so I'm going to keep it for you. So Jesus was sent to finish the covenant for us. And if you go all the way through the steps of the covenant, the final step of the covenant is this. After they made all the promises, signed the documents, did all the stuff, they would sit down and eat with one another. So I will fast forward you to Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will what? Sup. Dine. I will complete the covenant with them. And I think about this spiritual security. Where is your security? And I trust the Lord. Not only do I trust the promise of John 3:16, I trust that he bound that promise by sending Jesus as the oath, a blood oath in the covenant. And it was paid for me. Let me close by saying this. God gave us a promise. You see it listed there. God gave us an oath. And God gave us the lamb by which to seal the promise. He didn't just give Abraham a promise, but he confirmed that promise with an oath. Not only did he do that from Abraham, he's done it for us. We are heirs to the promise. But most of all, I'm so thankful that this anchor, which was a popular symbol in the early church, the Navy SEAL has an anchor on there. At least 66 pictures of anchors have been found in different categories in scriptures. But the spiritual anchor is different from the anchor of a ship. For one thing, it's anchored upward and not downward. We are anchored not to a standstill, but to a move ahead. Our anchor is sure, it cannot break, it is steadfast, and it cannot slip. No earthly anchor can give that kind of security. I have been in small fishing boats that maybe have a 5-pound anchor or maybe 10 pounds or something, and you throw the anchor down. If the wind gets too high, guess what? The boat will push and anchor just drags along the bottom because it's not a real good anchor. But a real anchor ties you to something. But an anchor that ties you to the Lord allows you to follow along. I am tied to Him. I am a kite string to His kite, so to speak. I am with the Lord. You will find no security on earth that can mimic or come close to the security of being with Christ. I think these two chapters are tremendous. I encourage you to go on to maturity, be anchored, be tied to Him so that He can pull you along. Come along in life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the words of Scripture. We thank You for what You have given to us. We thank You for opening our eyes. Lord, for everybody here who knows You, I thank You, Lord, that the blinders came off, that You brought us from darkness into light. We were dead and now we live. We were blind and now we see. Praise the name of the Lord. Lord, as we are Christian people, we struggle. But Father, help us to go beyond being kids in Christ to being mature in Christ. Yeah, we always have childlike faith, but help us to be mature. Help us to understand what it is to use words of Yours and the power that is behind them. Help us to understand the depth of prayer. Help us, Lord, not to fall short in seeking the nuggets of truth in Your Word that cannot be readily seen by just looking at the black and white images on the page. But I pray that Your Holy Spirit would help us to see the mysteries according to what Paul writes, that the world will never know. Help us to know and know You deeply. Thank You for that opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.